Michael mentioned that there is a women's study coming on the up on the book of Nehemiah. If I can encourage you women to really attend that, that is really the book of Nehemiah. It's a great book. In fact, some of us guys are studying the book of Nehemiah on Friday mornings, and we're looking at it as giving direction to us as leaders and also direction for our church here at Calvary Chapel. So it's a great, great book. Many great truths that are there and some wonderful insights there. So ladies, I really encourage you guys to attend that and to sign up for it. I've looked at the workbook that Claudia has given to me, and it's real solid stuff. So I think you're going to really appreciate that. We're going through the scriptures on Sunday morning. We're looking at the book of John. And on Thursday night, we are going through the book of 1 Samuel. I'm getting close. I'm about 2 out of 3 on the either Wednesday and Thursday. But we're going through on Thursday nights of the book of 1 Samuel and on Sunday mornings, the book of John. So if you would turn, please, to John chapter 2. We'll start our study this morning. John chapter 2, will begin in verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And so the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and he said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And then the Jews said, "It's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. I was going through the internet the other day, and I found something I thought was kind of interesting. Because every time you open a newspaper or turn on the television news, you are assaulted by coverage of many problems facing our nation. It seems that things are getting worse and worse each day. Where is it all going? What's wrong with our society? The answer is obvious. America has turned its back on Elvis. The only way to solve our nation's many problems is to accept Elvis as your personal king. There are many evil blasphemers spouting their vile lies about how Elvis died upon his throne. This is heresy, pure and simple. Members of the First Presbyterian Church of Elvis the Divine know that Elvis transcended the flesh and became a creature of both flesh and spirit, body and soul, two men in one. For truly, he is Elvis, our rock and our roll. Goes on, it says, "Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Elvis the Divine." We should change it here. Elvis the Divine. Fans of Elvis Presley are gyrating with joy at the founding of the new religion in his name. The First Presbyterian Church of Elvis the Divine was launched recently by Dr. Carl Edwards of Hoboken, New Jersey, and Reverend Mort Farndew of Denver, Colorado. The two founders, both 45, called on people of all faiths to open their hearts and accept the King. Truly, Elvis was a hunk of burning love for whosoever believeth in him, said Reverend Farndew, pastor of the new church. "Sing his praises and praise his singing," Dr. Edwards exulted, "for Elvis is a rock and a roll." I thought that was kind of funny, and obviously, we all know that there is no honka-honka burning love waiting for all those who wouldn't believe in Elvis. If you check the grave of Elvis, he's still there. But it's interesting to me, there are many people that are out and about now doing some things as preposterous as this, claiming to have divine lineage. This is a joke, obviously, but not so much of a joke is up in Portland, there's a church that's been established up there by the lead singer, the former guitar player for the group Nirvana. The church is Kurt Cobain, who apparently committed suicide. And this is a legitimate deal. And there are people that are out there that are claiming deity, they're claiming messiahship. And even though we know that they're crazy and they're out to lunch or doing something just kind of humorous, a question kind of comes in my mind, what makes Jesus different? Well, what has he done that makes him different or unique from anybody else? And I think that scriptures here in John chapter 2 explain it to us. In John chapter 2, Jesus now is coming for the annual feast that happens at the first of the Jewish calendar. It's called Passover. And it's required that all Jewish men attend Passover. And all Jewish families and women as well attend Passover. And Passover was that institution that had been brought into effect by Moses in Exodus chapter 12. And they remembered the day that the death angel had come through when Israel was in bondage to Egypt. The death angel came through all of Egypt, and he took the firstborn. And the Jews had taken a slaughtered a lamb, and they took a hyssop branch, and they captured this blood in a bowl, and they dipped this hyssop branch into this bowl, and they put blood across the lintel on top of the door, and blood down the side of the door, making a sign of a cross with blood. And so when the death angel came by, he would pass over that house, and the firstborn of that household would not be killed, would not be slaughtered. And it was in remembrance, the Jews were instructed by Moses to remember this day. This is an important day because you were delivered out of bondage. God passed over your sins. Looking backwards, this Passover feast that they celebrated showed them that their sins were passed over. They were set free from bondage. But also it looked forward to the time when God would provide a lamb as well. And there would be no more Passover. There would be one final sacrifice. So they would look back in faith, and they will look forward in hope as well of the new Messiah that would come, or the Lamb of God that he would provide. And so Jesus now attends this Passover as he is instructed to do, as he is supposed to do. And it says that he comes to the temple on the first day of this Passover, or on this Passover feast. He comes to the temple. Why did he come to the temple? Probably he may have come to worship. He may have come to offer another sacrifice. You see, there were millions of Jews or thousands of Jews that would come, maybe upwards of a million, that would come on the day of Passover because it was a required feast. And they would come and they would take opportunity if they were there for a week long or 8 days. They would take opportunity to make peace offerings, to make sin offerings before the Lord. And maybe Jesus came to make one of these offerings. I think, personally, that what he came to do was select a lamb to be slaughtered. Because that was what would happen, is that people would come on the first day, on the 10th day of Passover, and they would, or the 10th of the month, I'm sorry, they'd come on the 10th of the month, Passover being celebrated on the 14th of the month of March. They would come and they would select a lamb, and it would be perfect. And they would keep that lamb for the next 4 or 5 days, and then it would be slaughtered there, would be killed, be sacrificed, and the blood put upon the altar, and then it would feast upon this lamb, a family, a roasted lamb. I think Jesus came to select that lamb. And he finds there money changers. And he finds people now at exorbitant prices selling these lambs and these goats and these sacrifices. Sell at exorbitant prices. The money changers. Why were the money changers were there? There was a temple tax that was required by the Jews, and they would come, people from all over the world now, the dispersion, they would come from all over the world, Greek-speaking Jews, Roman-speaking Jews, and they would come now to make sacrifice. And they would have their Roman money, their Greek money, whatever money, currency that they had, they would bring it. But it wasn't Jewish money, and so it had to be converted. converted over, and there was an exchange rate that was there, and people who came just wanting to worship now were finding it, oh man, I've got to pay money out of worship, I've got to exchange my money to pay this temple tax, and people's hearts was kind of growing weary at this. They just wanted to come and worship and hear these restrictions that's being put upon them. And also, there were those that would come to buy this lamb or this sacrifice that they were going to use for the Passover sacrifice. And they would have to use, again, Jewish money, and there would be high conversion rates. And so people were getting bummed out there as God's house was being made a place of merchandise. But also this is that someone may, rather than buy a lamb for the Passover, he may want to bring a lamb with him. And so they would bring this lamb. They would bring this, and they'd have to bring it for inspection, and the priest would inspect it. And because he was in collusion with the money changers and those guys that were in this temple here, the courtyard, they would say, sorry, this lamb has a blemish on it. You'll have to go buy one. And there was kind of a kickback that was happening there. And everybody knew what was going on. Everybody knew what was happening. And Jesus comes now expecting to worship, desirous for other people to be able to free to worship God, and he sees this all taking place. And it says that he fashions a whip of cords, and he chases these money changers out, overturns their tables, drives these animals out, lets the dust go, and he says, do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then immediately, some of the people now began to realize, hey, Psalm 69, verse 9, zeal for your house and eat me up. You see, Israel was looking for the Messiah. This was Passover. They were looking backwards in faith, applying the blood, sacrificing the lamb. They were looking backwards, but they're also looking forward in hope to the Messiah. They were expecting the Messiah. They wanted it. Israel was under the tyrannical boot of Rome. They wanted to be free once again. And suddenly here comes one acting like a Messiah. Jesus. Here he comes. He's doing something that's messianic, and the people go, they're tuning into this. They're seeing what's going on. And so what they do is they say, hey, they pull him aside. What sign do you show us since you do these things? Give us a sign. Why are you doing this? By what authority are you doing this? Would you notice something that they didn't question? Hey, how can you do this? They didn't question it, but they said, okay, we know this is wrong, but what sign do you give us that gives you authority to do this? That's what they asked for. And Jesus said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. Herod had been building on this temple. It wouldn't be finished until another generation later. He says, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple so far, and you said you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said to them, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus said. They said, we need a sign. We need some authority. We need to know that you have the right to do this. You come in and upset our system. You come in and overturn tables. You drive animals out. Okay, great. We know that it needs to be done. We know this is wrong, but by what authority do you do it? And Jesus says, I give you one sign. I give you the symbol of my authority, and that will be our resurrection. You know, Jesus comes into our lives, and he stands before us. And, you know, Jesus doesn't come in just kind of passively in our own hearts. He comes in many of our hearts and overturns tables. He comes in and he drives out attitudes. He drives out sin in our lives. He drives out lack of believing. He overturns, he upsets the apple cart, so to speak, within our lives. He wants to overthrow the system within our hearts. And this question that these guys ask is a valid question. By what authority do you do this? I know my life needs to be changed. I know that I need a Savior. It ain't going to be Elvis. And it's not going to be Kurt Cobain. Okay, Jesus, you're offering yourself to me. You're acting like a Messiah. By what authority you demand, or by what authority do you come in and upset the apple cart of my life? I need to know. It's a valid question. Thomas. I love Thomas. And poor Thomas has been nailed with a moniker that when I get to heaven, I just want to erase that. He's been called Doubting Thomas. Jesus, as you remember, appeared before the apostles there, and Thomas was out doing something, don't know. And he said to Thomas, man, we found Jesus. He's alive. Wow, he's resurrected. He's here. Wow, this is it's great. And Thomas said, yeah, right. I saw him die. I saw them bury him. I saw them lock him away in a tomb. I saw it myself. I saw the nails going to his hands, and I saw the sword going to his side. I saw him stop breathing. I heard him take his last breath. In no way he's been resurrected. I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hands and touch the side of him where the sword went in. And next day or so, these disciples are gathered together, and suddenly there's Jesus there before him. He says, peace, be still. And he turns to Thomas like this, and Thomas grabs his hands and feels his side and falls down and says, my Lord and my God. He believed. And I think it's okay to ask questions of God sometimes, because God comes through. He really does. And these people here now, they ask the question, not why do you do these things, but by what authority do you do these things? And Jesus says, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a signature. Sign is where we get the word signature from. I'll give you a signature, and it will be my resurrection. When I was a police officer, I used to serve search warrants. They didn't take me on too many search warrants because I kept missing things I was searching for. Didn't have good eyes. But whenever we would go, I would suspect that there would be something taking place within someone's home. Maybe there were some drugs or some contraband of some sort that was there. And I knew that it was there. And if I could articulate certain facts, what I would do is I would articulate those facts on an affidavit. I would take that affidavit to a judge, an affidavit for a search warrant, and that judge would draft for me a search warrant that said, you have the right to go into this house, take away this person's liberty and his freedoms, and take and look for this item. He then would sign it at the bottom. Judge whoever. Wapner. And I would go to that house, and that person could ask me, by what authority did you come into my house? And I would hold up this piece of paper and say, by this man's authority right here. This is the signature of the man who gives me the authority to come into your home right now. And the signature of Jesus' authority is his resurrection. Now, think with me, okay? The Passover. The Passover feast, which Jesus is celebrating here, it looks back to forgiveness of sin when they were delivered out of bondage from Egypt. But it also looks forward to the coming of Messiah. In fact, even today, if you attend a Seder on Passover, you'll find there's a table there at each chair, or a chair there at each table. It's for Elijah to come. And part of the ceremony is the kids go out and open the door and look for Elijah, if he will come. Now, Passover, very ritualistic. It was very methodical. It was also a picture as well of the Messiah that was to come, the Lamb of God that was to come. On the first day, first off, Passover was celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, or Abib. It was on the 14th, and that was at March. And then on the first day of that celebration, first day of that period of time of the Passover, the people would purify the house. They would drive out the leaven. Drive out all the leaven left. They were not allowed to eat any leaven during the Passover. And after this period of time, the Passover was also coupled together with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 12. The Unleavened Bread Feast and Passover Feast were all celebrated together. And then on the 10th day, on the 10th day of Passover, they would select the lamb that was to be slain, the one that would become part of the Passover. And then between the evening of the 14th and the 15th, and that was from about between 2:30 in the afternoon and about 6, a trumpet would blow from the temple in Jerusalem, a priest now, and there were several hundred priests that were assembled now for Passover, because again there were thousands of people that were there. He would blow a trumpet from a ram's horn at about 2:30, 3 o'clock thereabouts. And at that time, men would leave their homes carrying their lamb with them that they had selected there on the tent. This unblemished lamb. They would bring it to the temple there. And there it would be sacrificed, and blood would flow, and priests would take golden and silver cups, chalices, and they'd collect this blood and hand it hand to hand to the next priest, And finally it got to the high priest, who would splatter the blood upon the altar there. And then they would hang this animal that they had just sacrificed on nails or on staves. And when they were done, then, being careful to purify, keep the lamb pure, because they were going to roast it, they would skin it, and they would stick cross beams of wood in and through this lamb, and they would carry it home, and then in earthen vessels, without it touching any of the sides, they would stick this lamb inside there, and they would roast it. And they would eat bitter herbs as well. There's this time of celebration, a time of remembering. They would eat the bitter herbs, which spoke of the bitterness of bondage of sin. They would also eat pieces of parsley, which reminded them of a hyssop. And they would have clothing on. They would eat it in the evening time, remembering when they left Egypt in a hurry, remembering the hyssop as well, and the bitterness of sin. But then there would be that chair there for Elijah as well. Hope. Coming now. This is what I like about this. Jesus Christ on Palm Sunday rode in, as many Bible commentators believe, on the 10th of Nisan. Palm Sunday on the 10th of Nisan, and he was doing what? He was offering himself to Israel as the perfect lamb for examination. Examine me. And Pilate stands up there and says, what? I find no fault in this man. A perfect lamb. Driving out the leaven there in the upper room with his apostles, Judas is exposed and he's driven out and he leaves. And then Jesus, on the eve of Palm, or on the eve of Passover, himself was offered with on staves of wood, held there by nails himself, and there he bled himself, the blood flowing now from the cross, the blood flowing, and him himself offering himself as the sacrificial lamb, perfect, without blemish. And Jesus Christ fulfills the picture of the Passover lamb. And Jesus Christ, there on the cross, died for our sins, past and future, and also to give us hope of a future as well. But the question is this: did it work? Did it take? Was Jesus just a guy that was up there and stands in history as a martyr? Or is he more than that? Is he a guy that was just passionate towards people? Or was there more to it than that? Did it work? Did the offering of the sacrifice take? The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was celebrated in the 7th month. And there on the Day of Atonement, think with me here, this is great. On the Day of Atonement, 2 goats would be brought to the high priest. And they cast lots with a coin, and one of the goats was selected to be sacrificed. And what would happen then is that the high priest would cleanse himself. He would purify himself. Because if he entered into the Holy of Holy Places, and he alone once a year went in to the Holy of Holy Places, that's where the Ark of God, that's where God met man, in the Holy of Holy Places. And the high priest himself would go in there once a year on the Day of Atonement and make the sacrifice. And if he was unclean, he would be killed. And so what he would do then is that they would tie bells on the bottom of his robe. As long as those bells were jingling, they knew everything was okay on the outside. They also sometimes would tie a rope to his leg to pull him out if he died. So he had to cleanse himself, to purify himself in the articles of worship, and it was everything had to be just perfect for fear of death. And the high priest now enters the Holy of Holies, this closed place, this dark place. And he takes the blood of this one goat and he splatters it on the altar and makes atonement for sin. He makes covering for sin for all the sins of Israel. He makes covering for sin. And then he would emerge. Everyone would go, wow, this is great. He emerged, he's alive. It means that the sin was accepted, the offering was accepted. And then the high priest would lay hands upon the goat and he confessed the sins of Israel. And then that scapegoat, the next goat that was left alive, would go out and just kind of meander out through the wilderness, signifying freedom from sin, freedom from bondage. The sin offering was accepted. We are forgiven. Now, think of this. Jesus Christ, our high priest, as Hebrews says, enters the holy of holy places, the tomb. And 3 days later, after having himself offered himself as a sacrifice of sin, he emerges from the tomb. And you know what that says? It worked. The high priest emerged alive. It took. The sin offering was accepted. And now our sins are forgiven. This is such an important concept for us to understand and to appreciate, that Jesus Christ was the sacrificed Passover lamb. But did it take? Yes, it did. Because when he emerged from the tomb, when he was resurrected from the dead, it became a signature. It became his sign that the Jews wanted to see. By what authority? He came in and drove out the temple, the animals out of the temple, overturned the money tables. And it's also his signature, his authority, whereby he can come into our lives and overturn the tables of our lives. Or we can say, yes, God, you have the authority. You have the right. I'm giving myself to you. You are the Savior, because no one else has ever been able to resurrect from the dead. Nobody. Would you listen as I read to you Acts chapter 2? I love this story. This is Peter now, speaking to Jews. These are probably some of the same Jews that wanted to see a sign. They said, give us a sign, Jesus. 3 years later, they have come back on the day of Pentecost. They have come back to worship once again. And they're there, and suddenly they see tongues of fire after Christ's resurrection. And suddenly, Peter stands up and says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put him to death. And God raised him, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he should raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear, speaking in tongues with the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says to himself, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies our footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, or as proof, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The resurrection, it brings the proof of Jesus' claims of divinity. It validates, if you would, that which took place on the cross. 1 Corinthians talks about, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the death of Jesus Christ. He says, for it's the power of God. But here, Peter says, the cross is the power, but the resurrection is the proof of that power. No one's been able to resurrect from the dead. You know, people have to this day have tried to disprove the resurrection. No one's ever been able to do it. No one's ever been able to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is resurrected from the dead, and that's the sign. That's the sign. That's the signature, if you would, that validates his claims. It gives him the right to come over and turn over your life and for you to turn your life over to him. That's the signature. So what does this mean? Paul, in Corinthians 13, says, there abide three things, three important virtues, faith, hope, and love. Faith. Faith takes care of our past, and hope takes care of our future, which allows us to be able to just love in the present. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ takes care of all the sins that took place in our past, every single one of them. And that means that if there's a sin that you're struggling with or that you're wrestling with, hey man, Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it took. The power is displayed there on the cross, but it's validated by the resurrection. It took. The sacrifice for your specific sin worked. It was accepted. And so let it go. I know there are Christian people that wrestle with things that have happened in their lives. Their minds are plagued with thoughts. Sometimes it's like a tape that just kind of replays over and over and over again in your head. And it stops you sometimes from forward progress. Stop it. Jesus Christ, death on the cross, the Passover lamb, paid for your sin, and it was accepted. And all we need to do is let it go. To die to it. To let it go and not be plagued by it. God has life for you and me that just, it blows our minds if we would just go forward in Christ. But so often we have this sin that just drags behind us. If we would just let it go and say, okay, God, your sacrifice for sin was for me. That specific sin that I'm dealing with, for me. And let it go because the sacrifice took. You're validated now. You are righteous. You are holy. You are pure before me because of my son. Not because of yourself, but I see you in and through my son. But also this. Faith takes care of our past. Even as Israel looked back in the Passover, they looked back to the Lamb and remembered the Lamb. We look back to Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain once and for all for us. We also look forward to and hope that we will one day be with Him, that this life is the worst it'll ever be. This is the worst it'll ever be for us. And we have the hope that we will someday be with Him, but also this, not only a hope, but it's an assurance. When we talk about hope for the future, it doesn't mean, well, I hope everything works out okay. No, a hope is an assurance of coming good. Assurance of coming good. We have an assurance of coming good for you and for me, and I don't care how bad you are. I don't care what you have done. There is a hope for you that you will one day be with Jesus Christ because He was accepted. And you are accepted as well. Righteous and pure, washed clean. We sang that song, white as snow. You are, because of Jesus Christ, validated. His words are validated. by the resurrection. The cross is validated by the resurrection. But not only do we have hope of one day being with Him in eternity, but also this, that everything we've ever done is going to work together for good. We have that hope. We have that promise in and through Jesus Christ. So, we have our past taken care of. Those sins that were kind of dragging us down are taken care of. We have our hope, our future secured. And what does that do? That allows us to just be able to be free and accept Jesus Christ's love and to be able to love others in the present. Faith, hope, and love. These three things. I love this passage of Scripture. And I love to see Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb, where it was a demonstration of His love for us, but also where His power to break the bondages of sin in our lives was poured out, was given out. But it was validated. Jesus Christ was validated by His resurrection. The offering took. And my sin is forgiven. Your sin is forgiven. And our hope is secured in Him. And with that, I can just go, thank you, Lord. As I feel the weight just kind of going off of me, as I realize, Lord, You got a hold of my future. You got it. And Lord, I'm just going to kind of take advantage of what I got right now. I'm going to love others. I'm going to accept Your love in the present. I'm not going to abuse others. I'm just free to love right now, here in the present. The Jews sought a sign. And Jesus said, it will be my resurrection. And my prayer for us today is that we also would accept Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb for us. If you're wrestling with something in your own life, a personal sin, something that just needs to kind of reoccur, which is today, as you're seated there right now, just let it go. Accept Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you. He's offered it as a sacrifice for you. And it worked. It took. If you're worried about your future, hey, put it in God's hand. He says, your future is secure to me. I've got it for you. I've got it well in hand. I'm in control. And just love Him right now in the present. Would you stand with me, please, and bow your head?
Heavenly Father, You have asked God to come into our lives. And we do hear You knocking at the door of our hearts, Lord. How long have You been waiting? Seems I've never really heard You before. And yet, Lord, You're asking to come in to our hearts. And Father, we know that we need a Savior. Those of us that don't know You, we know that we need a Savior. And there are many that are out there. But Lord, what right and what authority do You have to come in and overturn the tables of our lives, Lord? And it's Your death where the power of God is revealed, but also Your resurrection, Lord, where Your proof of Your power is seen. You're validated. And I pray, Lord, right now that we, those of us that may be wrestling with some specific issues, would you simply say, I'm going to accept that Passover Lamb in my life. I'm going to let Him overturn some tables. There are some things that I've just been hanging on to, some things that have been bothering me, some sins that guilt just drives me nuts. And I'm going to let it go right now. I pray that You would do that even now. The sacrifice was good enough for You, and I don't care how bad a sin you have done, the sacrifice took for you. And I pray that if there are those that are here today that don't know You, that say, Lord, I'm going to open the door to my heart to You right now. I am going to let You in. My prayer, Father, is that salvation would take place in their life this day. And that the sacrificed lamb for their sins would be applied as well. And I want to give you an opportunity right now. Well, just no looking around, just respecting the privacy of others. I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you are saying, yeah, God, I need to accept You in my life. there are things that are going on that just aren't right, and I sense the need right now, and I see that you are the one, and I want to invite you into my life. If that's you, would you pop your hand up in the air real quick, because I just want to pray with you. If you're saying, yeah, Jesus, I want to accept you this day. I want to receive you into my heart. Just gently and quietly, just between you and me, no one's looking, raise your hand in the air so I can pray for you. If you are a Christian person, man or woman or child, if you are in a place and you're saying, yeah, I've got some things that are just in my life and I need to let them go right now. I need to see that. I need to have my sin past taken care of. There's some things in my life. There are issues I'm wrestling with, and I want to accept the blood of Christ today in my life. And I want to say yes to you, God. Would you plop your hand up in the air? You're a Christian person, and you just want, there's some things that have just been plaguing you. Okay. Put your hand down. Okay. Good. And you just want to say, yeah, God. Just, you've got a couple folks. Stick your hand in the air. I just want to pray. Okay. 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 Anyone else? Don't miss the opportunity, folks. Just want to pray for you. Okay. Good. Good. Father, you see these hands, Lord, and you know what's going on. I don't, we don't, but you do. And Father, you have said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins. That's a statement of fact, Lord. And that forgiveness is complete. It's total, complete restoration, Lord. Final atonement. And I pray right now, Father, that these folks that have raised their hands, which is a sign of their confession, I pray, Lord, that they would just receive that purifying forgiveness of Christ right now, that they would sense it in a tangible way. Father, your sin was offered up for, your sacrifice was offered up for our sin, and it took. And Father, may we just be able to rest in that now, I pray. To receive it, Lord, and not allow the enemy to come in and whisper in our ears, Father. Lord, you paid for the price. You paid the price for us, God. You did it there on the cross, validated in the resurrection of the tomb. And I pray, God, that the enemy would be bound and that freedom and liberty would take place. Even as Israel was free from bondage by the Lamb, may these folks, Lord, too, be free from bondage by the Lamb of God right now as they receive it. And Father, may your hand continue to be upon this church, Lord, upon these people. Lord, thank you for our hope being secured in the future. Thank you, Lord, for our sins being forgiven in the past. And that allows us to love and to function and to live and move and have our being in the present right now, Father. Only you give liberty. Only you give life. And we thank you for it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.